Amen. Take your Bibles with you would tonight. We'll be in Psalms chapter 107. Psalms 107. I did mention the prayer guides. We do have those, and I'm thankful for Miss Barbara taking care of those in the past. And we've mentioned there's prayer request cards in the track rack, and we'll make sure that Miss Barbara still gets those. But I'm not going to publish her number, so you can contact me, and we'll make sure Miss Barbara gets those when we're ready to start doing prayer request guides again. We would like to do it that way, where we just have a few that we read from the pulpit and kind of handle it that way as we've been doing. Psalms 107 tonight. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Our text actually begins in verse 3, but I can't read verse 3 without reading verse 1 and 2 as well. So let's read the first two verses. This was our text from last week. Let's read those verses aloud together, all right? Just you read the first two verses with me, all right? Let's begin. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. In verse 3, our text continues, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Look at verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and what are the next two words? He delivered. He delivered them out of their distresses. That's the first note. That's the first time it says that. And he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Verse 8. This is the first of four times this verse is repeated in verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. And I don't believe he's saying, oh, that men. It's more of a beseeching action at this point. If we look at the context, he's saying, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Why? For his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. I'm thankful that the Bible still says that in Psalms 107. Then we get to the book of Matthew with the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are they which what? Do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What? For they shall be filled. I love the fact that the Bible stays on message. Right? It's not hard to understand. It's just hard to take the time to read it sometimes. Verse 10, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Picture this with me if you would. Verse 10, they're bound in affliction and iron. That is a physical state and a mental state. Do you understand that? It was affliction and physically in irons. Because here's why. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. There was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of all their distresses. There's the second time. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Look at verse 17, the first word, fools because of their transgression. And because of their iniquities are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses the third time. It's sad that it takes us getting to that point to remember to call on the Lord. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. How does verse 21 end? What's the punctuation? What about verse 15? What about verse 8? Exclamation. He's not begging. This isn't a pipe dream from the psalmist. He understands the condition of his people, and he also understood the condition of his own heart. He says, verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. These are some big waves. Their soul is melted because of what? Trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Father, thank you for this time tonight. Be with these few moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. And last week we began this series, Lessons Learned at Our Wits' End. Does anyone remember what the title of that one was? That's all right. I just remembered. We learned some unchangeable truths about our unchanging God last week, that God is merciful and that God is always good. Tonight we learn that at wit's end, our God delivers. Our God delivers. And we could start with funny stories about wit's end, but we understand our world, our country today is at its wit's end. Our country today is. I firmly believe, though, or else we wouldn't be doing this here tonight, that the answers for the troubles of the hearts of men are found in the Word of God. That's exactly where they're found. It's nowhere else. It's not in someone else's self-help book. It's not in an update or a perversion of the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. It's in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Psalms 107, the Psalms that we've been looking at, is particularly written specifically for people who are at their wits' end, because it's a psalm of restoration. It's a psalm of hope. It's a psalm of a testimony of the goodness of God. And tonight in our passage, verse 3 through 27, we get four pictures. The psalmist paints for us four scenes, we could say, of not only hurting people, but people who are desperately needing and who are in a desperate state, who are afflicted. And in each picture, we get a picture of the deliverance of God. And in each case, the people are overwhelmed with a problem that they had no hope of getting out of. They cried to God, and God answered their prayer. And then there's praise for what He has done. And perhaps like the readers and like the psalmist, we might wonder why God had allowed such trials. But as we begin to think about these different scenes that have been painted in this psalm, each group pictures fallen humanity from a slightly different angle. Each group includes you and me in some form, way, or another. Whether it's in our past life, our pre-salvation, our lost condition, we were wanderers, we were prisoners, we were sin-sick, and we were overwhelmed. And the first scene I think we see is those that are in need of direction. Those that are in need of direction, he says in verse number 3, that they wandered in the wilderness. This is what happens when you lose your way. This group is in the wilderness is aimlessly wandering. It says they're looking for a city to dwell in. They lack the security and the stability of a home. They're hungry, they're thirsty, they're fainting, they're searching, they're seeking. Everyone needs direction. But the picture that he gives us here in each of these scenes is it takes them coming to the end of themselves before they realize and they cry out to God. It's as though if you've ever tried to give someone direction or you've tried to urge someone not to do a certain thing, but they just say, I know what's right for me. Ever been around someone like that? That they were going to do whatever they were going to do no matter what you counseled them to do. Well, Proverbs 16 tells us, and it says it in another place in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man today is shouting for what makes me feel good, to fulfill my flesh, my desires. I know what's best. The Bible tells us, our Heavenly Father has given us His Word, reminding us that He knows what's best. He knows what's best for us. Isaiah 53 reminds us, all we like sheep have gone astray. And here the psalmist reminds us of people wandering aimlessly, needing direction. They're frantic. They're searching for something to trust in, searching for something to hold on to. Do you know some people like that today? We can see them all over our society. People wandering from one thing to another, one cause to another, one movement to another, one sinful thing to another. Perhaps it's something that is they're holding on to, that sin, but perhaps it's not. Perhaps they're looking for fulfillment in a thing that may not necessarily be bad, but it's not best. Like a career, or they're looking for fulfillment in relationships and they can't seem to find it. It gives us a picture here in these first few verses that they're looking again and again and again. They're frantic. They're restless. They represent those who are spiritually apart from God, searching for meaning, searching for purpose apart from God. And we understand from God's word, as God's created us, as God has created mankind, that there is no meaning and there is no purpose apart from a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Right? Amen? Amen. You can do the greatest, most noble deeds imaginable in the human race, but in the end, without Jesus Christ, what does it add up to? An eternity separated from God in hell. Without Jesus Christ, people still die. People still face eternity. One man wrote that there's one thing that's worse than being lost, and that's being lost and not knowing that you're lost. I read about a boy and his brother whose grandma took them to Disneyland, and during the course of the day, she bought each of them a little flag. And at one point, they stopped to watch a parade as the toy soldiers marched by playing their instruments, and suddenly the grandma realized that the four-year-old was gone, and she began frantically searching for him. And then she happened to look up at the parade that was still marching by, and there at the end of the parade, marching alone, smiling happily, waving his flag, was her four-year-old grandson. He was lost, but he didn't know he was lost. He didn't know it. He was having a great time, but didn't know he was lost. There are a lot of people in this world like that little boy. They're lost, but they don't realize it. They don't realize how desperately they're lost. They're marching through life, having a grand time, unaware that their Heavenly Father is concerned that they're lost, and He sent His only begotten Son. He's commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They don't realize that there's a Heavenly Father that is concerned that they're lost, and someday they will be alone, and they will face eternity without God. The Bible says in verse number 6, as they became hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted. Verse 6, it says, then they cried unto the Lord. Then, when they got to this situation, they cried unto the Lord. And He hears. And it doesn't just tell us that He delivers, but it gives us the picture that He is ready to deliver. In verse 9, He says, He satisfieth the longing soul. Then verse 8 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord. We should praise the Lord because He delivers. But we shouldn't praise Him because He delivers. We should praise Him before He delivers. We should praise Him before we're delivered, before we're in the difficult times that require deliverance. We don't praise God much when all is going well. In fact, we often take Him for granted. And then when great deliverance is needed, then we call on God. And then and only then we praise Him. And it's human nature. Verse 9 tells us that God helps those that realize that they're lost, that cry out to God, and He satisfies, He's enough. I'm reminded, I came across this as I was reading, I was thinking about this passage of Scripture. For those, whenever we felt lost or empty or hungry or thirsty or exhausted or weary or whatever, do you realize Jesus has met all of those needs? You feel lost, Jesus says, I'm the way. You feel empty, you feel hungry, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. You feel thirsty to know God, you have a desire to know God, Jesus says, I am the living water. I'll give you that living water. There'll be a spring springing up within you. And to the exhausted, to the weary, Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Deliverance comes from God when you realize you're lost. when you give up your own efforts and you cry out to God, not only did they need direction, but it says in verse 10 that they were bound in affliction. They were helpless. They lost their freedom. Verse 10, those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, they're prisoners in misery, in chains. Verse 11 and 12 tell us exactly why. It says, because they rebelled against the word of God. They're suffering the consequences of their rebellion. They've heard God's word. They've perhaps even seen it work in the lives of others, but have willingly rejected it and chose to seek other ways of finding fulfillment in this world. And then where do they find themselves? Imprisoned. In chains. This group is in captivity. They're in darkness. It says that they're in affliction and iron. They're in misery because of their rebellion against God's word. There are those today, perhaps, that are in chains. There's a lot of chains that can bind us. You can be slave to a substance. You can be slave to your emotions, to bitterness, and to anger in our heart. We want to get out of it. We try over and over on our own, and we can't until we seek God, until we cry out to God. There are things we can be slave to, like immoral sin, like pornography. We can be slaves to all sorts of sinfulness. You know, we can also be slaves to things that aren't necessarily considered sin, but they can keep you from your walk with God. And they may not have as immediate impactful effects on your walk with God, but over time they can do just as much damage to your walk with God, to your faithfulness to the house of God. This group in verse 10 are those that are bound. They can do nothing to free themselves. This group represents those who think that they can rebel against God's commands, against God's word, and live apart from obedience to His word. Many in our culture think that their way of thinking is superior. They say, we want to be free to live as we choose, but sin always leads to bondage. Sin always leads to bondage and ultimately brings misery and death. Bible says here that they're brought low because they rebelled against His word. Sin is always deceptive. Sin is always deceptive. At first, it looks fun. It looks exciting, thrilling. It seems to meet your needs, but always leaves you farther than you cared to go. Look at the end of verse number 12. The very end of the verse, the last five verses. It says, there was none to help. There was none to help. It got me thinking that perhaps if there had been someone to help, it would have taken them even longer to cry out to God. But you know what it got me thinking about this week? It got me thinking about the United States of America. And perhaps we've come to a point where we've relied too much on our independence. We've relied too much on the blessings of God. We've relied too much on our military. Or we've relied too much on our government. And literally, ladies and gentlemen, we have come to the point there is nowhere else for us to cry out to. There was none to help. It is up to us as believers, as a child of God, to be deadly serious about this and get on our face with a purpose and a passion of crying out to God, because there was none to help. There's none to help. There's none to help. I couldn't help but think that as we were preparing for tonight, that up to this point, we haven't really been praying like we think we've been praying. Because we all go home to our air-conditioned homes, right? We all drive our air-conditioned cars. We all are safe behind the boundaries of the United States of America. We assume that we have the right man in office and all of these different things. But I think this may be one of those points in history where we must say there was none to help. And we may not have been knowingly or willingly in chains like these guys are, but you know, we can be bound to affluence. We can be bound in affluence. Do you know that? And you know what that does? It blinds us to our true need. Brother Bennett talked about seeing people saved over Facebook, Skype. And you know what? It's probably because they don't have what we have. And they beg God and they seek God and they cry out to God. Why? Because there was none to help. The ministry, the work of the gospel isn't just going to keep right on going just by me showing up tonight and blessing you with my presence. The devil wants us to think that we won't have to deal with these type of things in our generation. But this is what the psalmist was saying in his generation, in his lifetime. His country, his community got to this point. The devil would say, it's all right. Nominal Christianity is all right. Do as you please. You can do anything you want. The devil's promises of freedom is an absolute lie. It only brings bondage. You may know people who live that way, who have lived that way. They follow the world. They follow the flesh. And now they live with so much guilt and shame, it's just like being in bondage. But the devil promised freedom, right? Well, he lies every time. Our text tells us they looked around. There was no one to reach out. There was no one to help them. Look at verse 13. It's really a sad state when it says, then they cried out to God. Don't you think, Brother Matt? What took them so long? Well, they didn't have physical chains on them. Those chains slowly were slipped around their wrists and their ankles over time until one day they woke up, just like the prodigal son did in Luke 15, where it says he finally came to himself after he realized he was in the pig pen. They come to themselves. They looked around. There was no one to help. Then, this might be one of the saddest portions of Scripture, because you notice every time it says, and then they cried out to the Lord. Then they cried out to the Lord. I don't know about you, but there's far too many times in my life where it would have been said the same of me. Then, finally, he cried out to God. Finally, then, he reached out to the source of all wisdom and power and blessing and grace and mercy in the entire universe. Then. And then it talks about how God is eager. He saved them out of all of their distresses. God wants us to see that we can trust Him with all of our heart. That we need not lean on our own understanding or the world's understanding. The amazing thing is that when we come to the end of ourselves and we cry out to God, and God doesn't say, too bad. You got yourself into this mess. You get yourself out of it. No, the Bible tells us over and over and over and over and over that He delivers. He just tells us that oftentimes it takes us abandoning all of our trust in our own wisdom, seeking Him and His wisdom. They came to wit's end. There was no one but God. It talks about those who've lost their way, those who've lost their freedom. And then look in verse 17. What's the first word of verse 17? Fools. These are those who are afflicted. And you know what these have? There's those that have lost their way, those that have lost their freedom. These are those who've lost reason. Reason. It says these are fools. And they're involved in iniquity and sinfulness. It says their iniquity has caused them to be afflicted. Understand this, the Bible here isn't name-calling. When the Bible uses the word fools, when Paul used it in Galatians, as we talked about a few weeks ago, when Jesus used it in the Sermon on the Mount, they're not name-calling. The Bible doesn't use this term indiscriminately or lightly. It uses it specifically. It means perverse here. And that's where sin leads. That's what sin is. It's perverse. And in verse 17, the word fool doesn't refer to those who are mentally deficient. It's not talking about dum-dums. That's not what it's talking about. What it is talking about is those who are morally deficient. Not those who are mentally lacking, but those who are moral. That's why I say it's those who have lost reason. Because when there's no morals in society, then there's trouble. Count on it. When we completely have lost our morals, there's trouble. The fool here is not unintelligent, he's rebellious. And he reminds us that sin eventually takes a toll on a person emotionally and physically. Verse 18, he gives us their description. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. You know what it gives us a picture of there? Of an addict. Of an addict. You say, you can be addicted to sin? Really? Do you think you can be addicted to sin? Absolutely. And you don't think it doesn't have the same consequences that this type of the substance abuse would? You can get so addicted to sin where all you care about is that sin, having more, doing more, having it part of you, where you've lost all reason. This group represents those who thought at first they could sin without penalty. And again, God lets them reach to the point of despair in verse 18. What's the first word in verse 19? Then! Then they cry unto the Lord. Finally they come to the end of themselves. There was nowhere else for them to go. Then they cried out to God. And because he is faithful, and because he is gracious, he saved them out of their distress, he says again. And listen, like the last group, they're not in trouble because they're lost or because they're overwhelmed. They're in trouble because of outright rebellion. We would say this as humans, they don't deserve the grace of God. But that's exactly what grace is. It's undeserved. And so God again, as they truly turn to him for help in repentance and crying out to God, responds to their cry for help. Some people think that when they get to this point and they know that the reason for their trouble, they know that they've rebelled and know that they sinned, they may think that they can't call out to God. They are too far gone. I would remind you that's not true. I would remind you to cry out for God. He desires to deliver you. He desires that you be restored to him. These people are so discouraged. They're so hopeless. It says that they abhor food and sustenance, and they've bought into the devil's lie. They've even bought into the devil's lie that there's no hope for them. They're ready to give up. They're at the gates of death. They've indeed sinned. Yes, they've sinned. But then they believe Satan's lie that because of their sin, life is hopeless and life is worthless and that there is no way that God can use them anymore. I would remind you tonight in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says that he is not willing that any should perish. Listen, I'm going to read that. We've got to read that because it's more than just what I read. In 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. That's what I wanted to get to. Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look in verse back in our text, if you've turned away. Turn back to our text really quick. In verse 19, it says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of all of their distresses. Look in verse number 20. Look closely there. He sends the remedy. It says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Excuse me. Did you notice what the Bible says? Healed them. It was the word of God. Do you know what will heal our land? Same thing. Same thing. But it involves believers coming in. It involves a pastor standing behind a pulpit that believes those very words. that believes that it is the Word of God that will heal our nation, that it believes it is the Word of God that can mend broken hearts, that can heal fractured homes, that can save sin-sick souls. It is the Word of God and nothing else. Not programs, not buildings, not even a brand new fellowship hall. It is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Did you see that? You see their great distress, their great trouble, and the Bible sent exactly, or the Bible says God sent them exactly what they needed for health and for deliverance and for strength. And you know what it was? It wasn't something miraculous so that we could say, oh, that wasn't a fire, that wasn't a miracle like Elijah did where he called down fire from heaven. It wasn't this and it wasn't that. It wasn't Moses parting the Red Sea. No, God said the problem then was sin. And the remedy was the Word of God. Guess what? In 2020, the problem today is sin. And the only remedy is the Word of God. And it is still as effective. It is still as powerful. It is still as healing as it was when the psalmist wrote these words. He sent the Word of God. Those who've lost their way, those who've lost their freedom, those who've lost reason. And then we come to the last one tonight, those who are at their wits' end, those who've lost hope. This last group isn't brought low because of sin. They're not brought low because of sin. Verse 26, look there, they mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. This is speaking of the waves. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They didn't cause the storm. Commentators tell us that this is one of the most powerful descriptions of a storm at sea found anywhere in literature, right here in Psalms 107. Here it tells us these were seasoned sailors. They knew how to sail. They knew about storms on the sea. But they'd also used every device they knew to save the ship to no success. So they called on the Lord. They're overwhelmed by circumstances beyond their control. Remember verse number 27, that the phrase at wit's end means all their wisdom is swallowed up. This group represents those who are confident that they can handle life and cope with life's problems on their own. These were skilled sailors. This was their business, but God merely spoke and raised the wind. And these self-sufficient sailors were brought to the end of their skills. What was God doing? He was putting them into a situation where they were forced to abandon all trust in themselves and call out to God for deliverance. He had perhaps blessed their businesses. And then they came to a point where they forgot. They stopped relying on God, and God just determined, I'm going to get their attention. Turn their hearts back to me. This storm came into their lives, not in consequence of sin, but to get their attention. These are those that are involved in the things of this life. And then a tragedy hits or a trial comes and they can't handle it, and they think that they're in control of their lives. They think that their businesses are established, their retirement is sure, and suddenly there it goes. It's all gone. What they trusted and what they thought was set up for them, what they thought was a sure thing, no longer is so sure. And they come to verse 27. They come to their wits' end. There's nothing more that they can do. Excuse me. Look at verse 28. Then they cry out to the Lord. These four different scenes that are painted here for us, the frantic and the restless and seeking direction, those chained and bound in slavery to sin, those are discouraged. Excuse me. Those who feel hopeless, ready to quit, those who think everything is going well and suddenly hit by tragedy and storm and excuse me. Four categories. Are you at wit's end about something today or about someone? Do you think the burden is too great to carry? Do you know that God wants you to trust Him? wants us to trust Him. Sometimes burdens get too big to handle, and we come to a wit's end. And the thing that God uses so many times to get people to trust Him is to allow those burdens to become greater than we can handle. Then they cry unto the Lord. Not only did God still the storm, but He also led them to the right place. And the psalmist paints these four pictures to drive home the point, that which is this: to seek deliverance from God, you have to abandon all of your trust in yourself and stuff and in society and cry out to God. We're a self-sufficient people. One man said it this way: because by nature we're self-sufficient, so God sovereignly, graciously brings us into situations where every human crutch is knocked away. When we cry out to Him and He delivers us, we can only give thanks for His undeserved love and favor. You see, just as in each one of these situations, we were lost, but the Lord gave direction and salvation. We were hopeless, captive, slaves to sin, but God gave hope. We were spiritually sin-sick and dying, but God gave life. We were perishing, but the Lord gave so great a salvation. We understand today, even with the condition of our world and those doing things that absolutely infuriate us, that there are no hopeless situations with God. There are no hopeless cases with God. Remember, He's good. Remember, He's merciful. But when we think about this last group of people, and we think about the miracle that God did, and the Bible says He bringeth them out of their distresses for the fourth time in verse number 28, nobody but the crew and the Lord saw the miracle. So it was up to those whose behalf God acted upon to spread the word and to give God the glory and to tell others about it. And it reminded me of our situation. We've been shown such wonderful grace and mercy at salvation. It's up to us as a child of God, the recipients of some such grace, the recipients of the miracle of salvation, to spread the word and to give God the glory. And I'm going to finish in a little bit of a different way. Look in verse number 6. It says, then they cry. This is how God lays out these four pictures for us, and then bookends these four pictures with these statements. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of all their distresses. And then down in verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. God leaves us with these four wonderful pictures of even our own personal condition, our own situation in life, even before we were saved. So I want to do this tonight, because He's called out to us. This is how we're going to conclude the service tonight. I encourage you to get a bulletin, read the upcoming events and all of that. But we're just going to have another time alone with the Lord tonight. The altars will be open. You can come to these front pews. And just for another opportunity for us to cry out to the Lord. I don't know what your situation is, if it's a personal need that you need to cry out to God for, or if it's for a family member or a loved one, or perhaps you just feel like a lot of people in our society today, that circumstances are spinning out of control. I encourage you to cry out to the God who's in control. Who's in control. Who's in control. Let's take a few moments tonight, whether right where you're at or up here at these altars, and let's just finish that way. And I'd encourage you, once you're done, you can make your way to the foyer and fellowship there. But let's take some time tonight and have prayer again with the Lord.